I've got a weird one for you. We're looking at Exodus chapter 20. The title of the message tonight is Slavery and Violence in the Old Testament. Slavery and violence in the Old Testament. This will be a great devotional message for you tonight as we take this in. We'll be looking at Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. But if you remember from 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, I wasn't able to be here last Sunday night. I appreciate Justin filling in and preaching. And we weren't able to record it. The recorder was kind of acting up some, but really want to hear. I guess I'll talk more about him later on about what he preached on. But 2 weeks ago, we preached a message entitled Timidity is not a virtue. Timidity is not a virtue. And we've been tracking through the Old Testament. We've been on Wednesday night with our story. We're up through the life of Moses, leading up into to Joshua. And also, if you've been reading your Bible daily by that daily Bible reading plan, you should be in Joshua right now, reading through that this week. If not, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. Read the New Testament. Read something. Read something, okay? But we're probably around that same area. And so we've been kind of tracking with that some on Sunday nights. And we talked about 2 weeks ago that the children of Israel bowed up on God right there at the Jordan River. They were afraid to cross that river. And that made God mad. God got mad about that because they were cowards. As we mentioned last week, it is not a virtue to be afraid as a Christian. In fact, it's a vice. It's a sin. We are to repent of cowardice. We're to be brave as Christians. Amen. That's it. That's the command. You had better. That's what Joshua gets told about 400 or 500 times. Be courageous. Be brave. That's what God tells him. Mm-hmm. I think He tells us the same thing. He does not want you to be afraid. We talked about even in the book of Revelation, top of the list of those that will not be in that city, as we talk about this resurrection, the new heavens and the new earth, the top of the list, the first one that's mentioned that will not be there is a coward. The fearful. A coward will not be there. It takes some courage to be a Christian. And tonight's message may touch on that a little bit. But the children of Israel face God's judgment for disbelieving Him, not trusting Him, and not being courageous, not in themselves, but in Him. If you remember also, we went over the values, five Christian values in our small groups this past week. Pop quiz, what's number five?
Risk-taking.
All right, good job, Jana. We cheat. She went to three of them, so she cheated. Risk-taking. That's a virtue of the Christian life. You cannot play it safe and be a Christian. It's going to take some faith. And God will purposely put you at a crossroads and say, are you going to believe me or not? He does it on purpose. It's not coincidence. He's going to say, are you going to trust me or are you not? It wasn't just for the Egyptians that God ran the children of Israel right up to the Red Sea and said, are you going to trust me or not? And they did. And they went across. They should have kept trusting Him. They should have. Amen. There's a whole message in that. Are you trusting Him right now? Are you going to trust Him tomorrow? Because you can trust Him right now and you can disbelieve Him or distrust Him tomorrow. I want to trust Him every single day. I want to be bold, not in myself, but in my God. I want to be bold, and I have every reason to be bold in God. Now, tonight is kind of along the same lines as we're tracking through the Old Testament, tracking along the Old Testament. And this is part of that. This is going to tie in to having boldness as a believer. Because let me tell you something. You're going to face objections to Christianity. If you share the gospel for any length of time, if you share God's word, you're going to face objections. My job is to have you ready to face those objections. To face those questions. And there's some tough questions. We're going to look at one tonight. Two of them tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. If you would, stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. This should be very familiar scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, this is at Mount Sinai. Okay, you're going to recognize where this is coming from. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. For the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. Give us wisdom tonight. Give us understanding. Help us to understand exactly what you have revealed. God, as we study this tonight and what you have revealed throughout human history, the way that you have worked within nations, within humanity, within the nation of Israel, God, give us understanding of the laws that you've given and the intent behind those laws. Give us understanding about what it means to be a human living in this world. God, I pray that you would give us that wisdom, Lord, and help us, God, that we would be ready. God, we would be equipped to give an answer. We would sanctify you in our heart, set you apart in our heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every person that asks of us of the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear, with meekness and with humility. God, I pray that you would help equip us that we can be a light to this world, that we would have answers to the questions that get asked of us about your word, about what you've done, about what you've revealed. Give us wisdom tonight, God, as we look through your word, and equip us for the week ahead. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You recognize this scripture, don't you? What is it? It's the giving of the Ten Commandments. Very common scripture, maybe one of those common scriptures in all the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Who has this hanging up at their house? Raise your hand. Bill, Dina, a few others. Ten Commandments hanging up at your house. Now I'm going to ask you another question. What in the world does this have to do with the title of the message? Somebody tell me. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Slavery and violence in the Old Testament. What does the Ten Commandments have to do with it? It kind of does, even in this passage. But I'll show you what it has to do with it. Turn one chapter over. Exodus chapter 21. Listen to what this says. Now these are the judgments. As Moses gives that law, the Ten Commandments, he goes on and begins to give other laws given by God. Listen to what it says in verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This is regulations. This regulates laws on owning slaves. Raise your hand if you have this scripture hanging up at your house. Bill, do you have this one hanging up? I don't have it either. But it's in there, isn't it? One chapter over. That's interesting. It gets worse. Jump down to verse 20 through 21, same chapter. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money or he is his property. So what it's saying is, if you, of this servant or this slave that you have, if you hit him with the rod and they're severely injured, if they die, you're going to be punished for that. But if they recover, if they don't die, then you won't be punished because they're your property. Again, does anyone have this hanging up at their house? If so, I'd like to see how it's decorated. I hope it's very ornate, you know. Maybe a picture of a guy with a rod. It's interesting, isn't it? What do you do with this? Think about that. What do you personally do with this passage of Scripture? Do you believe the Bible? Where did I get this from? What do you do with this? As a Christian, do you believe slavery is okay? Do you believe the Bible? You may say, well, yeah, I believe the Bible, but not maybe not that part. Well, if you're going to get rid of chapter 21, then why don't you get rid of chapter 20 and take it down off your wall? It's going to be very hard to say, I believe 20, but I don't believe 21. It's hard to do that, isn't it? I take the Bible very seriously. I take the Bible very, very seriously. I want to study God's Word. I want to know it the best I possibly can because I really believe this is God's Word. I want you to study God's Word. And I don't know. I'm wanting everybody in this room, I hope everybody in this room reads their Bible straight through. I want to strongly encourage you to do that. I suspect some pastors don't want you to do that. Why? Because when they read through around, oh, I don't know, February, Exodus 21, they might say, I have a question. what's this? What do you do with chapter 21? And I think a lot of pastors don't want to answer that question. And it's not just there. This is just one example of many examples that we could use. Actually, Dan asked me this question Wednesday night. Do you remember that? He read chapter 20 of Exodus and he said, I went and flipped over to the next chapter because we were going through this in our story. And he said, I read chapter 21 and what's this? I don't know what to do with it. That's what he said. He said, I don't know what to do with this. And I understand. What do you do with it? I'm glad that he asked me that. I'm glad that he did. Folks, that's what I'm here for. That's why you have a pastor. That's why you have ministers. That's why you have teachers within the church. And listen, when I said it this morning, I really do love questions. I really love questions. And the tougher, the better. And this is a pretty tough one, isn't it? If you don't think this is a tough question, let me get you a microphone and you can come finish this out up here and you can explain this scripture and how it fits. Bill or Justin or Kenny or Bob or somebody, someone else here might have a much better answer than me, but I'm going to give it my best shot. And by the way, this is going to be a very, very big overview, okay? We could spend weeks going through some of these different scriptures, and we may do that at some point. Some of the tough things that you find in the Bible, things you read like, man, that is so foreign to me that I would say that is evil, and God says to do it, or God allows it. So we could do that, but tonight I'm just going to do a kind of a quick overview here. Because this is a pretty tough question. As I said earlier, this is just one example of many examples of the Mosaic Law. If you've been reading through the Bible every day and you've read through the Mosaic Law, up through Deuteronomy, have you not read some things and said, what in the world? Have you not read that? If you're not, you're not paying attention. Have you not read some things and said, wow, that doesn't sound good? Have you read some things like that? Paul's shaking his head. I appreciate Paul's honesty on that. There's some tough things in there, especially throughout the Mosaic Law. This is just one example of many. So this is talking about slavery, and it's talking about violence. And what do we do with this? Do you reject the Bible? Folks, many people do reject the Bible. They will read that and say, absolutely not. They'll say, don't you go to in a court of law, you're going to be put my hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth and the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Get that book away from me. I don't believe that garbage. I'm not pro-slavery. If you're going to believe it, believe the whole thing. If you're going to reject it, reject the whole thing. I appreciate that honesty. Folks, I think we should take the Bible a lot more seriously than what we do. I think I should. I think we all should. What do you do with this? Many people do reject the Bible. This is a very common objection to Christianity. If you talk to people very much at all, you'll have somebody throw this up in your face and say, well, okay, yeah, let's be Christians. Let's believe the resurrection. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 21. Do you believe this? And they'll hit you with that. Got anybody going to college? Michael? Rebecca? Be ready. Your professors know Exodus 21, and they're going to ask you about it probably in a crowd. What are you going to say? Rebecca, what are you going to say? And she almost had an answer. Okay. She may have a good answer. They might have better answers than I do. But you see what I'm saying? I take this book. I could not take it more seriously. My whole eternity rests upon it. My whole life rests upon it.
Amen.
And I believe it. And if someone wants to talk to me about the Bible, I want to talk to them about the Bible. Even if they say, let's talk about Exodus chapter 21, I'll say, fantastic, let's talk about it. And I want you to have that same confidence. A gentleman up at the jail was preaching one night. He brought up this passage. And boy, it was a hornet's nest with those inmates. And I was in there with him, and I had an opportunity to take about 30 minutes. And guess what? Everybody had a little different understanding by the time we left. Because God's Word is true. And there are good answers to tough questions. Even the toughest questions, there's good answers. So I want you to understand, this is still a tough question. I'm not diminishing that at all. But this can be addressed. But you have to think. You have to think. It's mandatory. So many Christians have checked out intellectually as they read God's Word. God has given you a mind. And He has commanded you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. God wants your emotions, He wants your heart, and He wants your intellect, and He wants your strength. He wants you to labor, like we talked about this morning. But He wants your intellect, He wants your mind to be engaged. And I think He puts things like this in His Word to engage our minds, to force us to think. You have to use your mind, and you have to take objections seriously. If you want to really reach people, you have to take their objections seriously, and they will appreciate that. I mark my words, they will appreciate it. Don't get in a shouting match and say, well, I guess you'll just, if you don't believe me, I guess you'll just go to hell. Wrong answer. You take their objections seriously. If they say, I don't understand Exodus chapter 21, you study and you find out and get some answers, and you go back and you share with them about those answers, and you take it, even if they don't even mean it sincerely, you treat it as if they do, and you take their objections seriously. And this can be addressed. Slavery first. Let me ask you a question. What kind of society do we live in? What kind of society? You may say, well, a depraved one. Yeah, that's true. There's a lot of different answers to that question. We live in an industrial, technological society. What kind of society did the Israelites live in the 14th century B.C.? Industrial, technological, agricultural. Agricultural. They lived in an agricultural society. Let me illustrate the point here. How many acres of land do you personally farm right now? How many dozens of acres? How many hundreds of acres? How did you eat food today? We live in an industrial society. Our food is produced and packaged in an industrial setting. Okay? I'm not saying good or bad or anything. I'm just saying our society, that's why it takes a little bit of work for me intellectually to go back and to understand the society and the culture in which this is being written. It takes a little bit of work. And that's okay. If you're not willing to work, you don't need the answer. God expects us to work and to study and to think about these things, to engage our mind. Basically, in Israel, everyone either owned land and farmed it, or they worked for someone who did. Now, at this time, they're receiving manna from God, but when they get into the land, they're going to have to work the land and cultivate it. So either you own the land, or in cases like this, you work for someone who owns the land. Okay, that's the way their entire society is set up, because one person could not own 100 acres, and they personally work that 100 acres. They have to have workers to work that land, to work those acres, to work that crop. That's how the entire society was set up. And here's another thing. People in that society worked to eat. If they were going to eat food, they had to work for that food. Okay? That's very different for us. There are tons of people today who do not work a lick, and they weigh 400 pounds. I'm not trying to be mean here, but let's understand their society and our society. That didn't happen in Israel. That did not happen in Israel. You had to work just to provide food for yourself. Our society could not be more different than what we're reading about here. So we have to be careful. Because you see, this isn't written in 21st century North America. If you think it is, you're going to be confused. And you're going to say, well, I can't believe this garbage. You don't even know what you're talking about. And it's going to be on you, not on God. Not on His Word. Very, very different society. People work to eat. So if you showed up with your great progressive liberal mind and you walked in and said, hear ye, I hereby abolish slavery. And you were the great emancipator of the 14th century B.C. there in Israel. What would be the effect? Well, you're the great progressive hero, but what happens next? Everybody gets liberated and they go down the street to Denso and they get a job and they work for themselves. They go down here to Rubbermaid. And maybe they'll go back to school and get an education, get an advanced degree. Now that probably wouldn't work, would it? You freed them from their bondage. But see, we're so smart today. We're brilliant today. We know everything today. We can judge the Bible. We sit in judgment over the Bible. We know everything. Okay, great. You go free the slaves in Israel. What happens next? They starve to death. Thanks, Abraham Lincoln. You know, thanks. Thanks for liberating me. I can't eat now. There's a famine. I own no land. And I'm going to starve to death. What are they going to do? Draw Social Security? Hey, there was... it's a long story, but there was... In some of the cities in the third year, they gave a tithe for the poor, for widows. There's a system set up to help take care of them, but that system can only go so far. And eventually, that food runs out, and when it runs out, people starve to death. Have you ever even thought for one second in your life that you might starve to death? Do you understand, as you sit there in your arrogance over this passage of Scripture, you may not know as much as you think you know. This is very different from our culture and how you live your life. We're all human beings. This is a very different society, and you have to realize that, and you have to account for that as we read this passage of Scripture. Here's a question. As you go and you liberate someone from their slavery, who sold them into slavery? The slave trader? We'll get to that in just a minute. They sold themselves into, I'm going to use some air quotes here, slavery. They sold themselves in, and you got them out? That's interesting. This is where a huge misconception comes in. When I say the word slave, what do you think of? Almost unanimously, you think of colonial American slavery. And you're already distorted as you read this passage. Let me ask you a question. And by the way, you might, before you begin to make accusations against the Bible, it's also on the skeptic or on the unbeliever to say, I wonder what this is really talking about. But nobody does that. They just jump to a conclusion. Right. But it's your job as a Christian to say, not so fast. Oh, you've got me in the corner? You've got God's Word in the corner? Let's examine that. Let's have a 30-minute conversation, not a 30-second conversation about what you are accusing God of, the accusation that you're making. voluntary or involuntary? What kind of slavery was this? Voluntary. Now, they might have been falling upon desperate times, but they sold themselves into slavery. Is that what you think of when you think of slavery? Colonial American slavery, question, voluntary or involuntary? Involuntary. Pretty big difference, isn't there? Not if you jump to a conclusion and don't actually think about it. A pretty big difference. You think of the movie Roots. That's not what we're talking about. Actually, you can't even call this slave. I'm so glad the King James Bible calls this servants. It's a better description for us today. That wasn't the intention of those who wrote it 400 years ago, but for us today, it's better that it's rendered servant because that's a more accurate description. It's indentured servitude. You know what they've done? They've made a contract. Do you have a job? Did you sign anything when you hired onto your job? I have a contract with Oak Ridge National Laboratory that I'm going to do certain things, and they're going to do certain things. Am I in slavery? No. But there's a contract. Hey, they buy my time from me. They own me for 40 hours a week to do exactly what they've asked me to do, and they're going to pay me for that. They don't own me. I can walk away at any time, but I'll stop getting paid. There's a contract there about work. There's a contract here about work. They are contractually, they're obligating themselves. And they don't just work for this individual and they go back home. They're like a sharecropper. They live on the land and they provide for themselves and they provide for the one who owns the land. This is taking on a much different complexion, isn't it? In fact, though, this is so different from our preconception. So how did you have colonial American slavery? Where did the slaves come from? They came from Africa. It was racially driven. They came from Africa, voluntarily or involuntarily. Involuntarily, you know what you call that? Kidnapping. Oh, I guess God condones kidnapping. Verse 16, pull it up, Julie. Same chapter. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Wow. Same exact chapter. You kidnap, according to the Mosaic law, slave traders would have been executed. You think God likes slavery? Where did the children of Israel just come out of? Slavery. Racially involuntary and racially driven. Doesn't that sound familiar? Be so careful before you judge God. You're in the wrong seat, buddy.
Amen.
You're in the defendant's chair. You're not the judge. He's the judge. Don't get mixed up. Amen. Don't think you're morally superior to God. It's a capital offense. If you kidnap somebody and put them into slavery, it's a capital offense. That's interesting. But then you come down and, as we read in verses 20 and 21, beating a slave. Let's get rid of the word slave because it really doesn't properly portray it, does it? If you think that it does, talk to me after the service. But I think that's not really a good term for us to use today because it's not the same thing as what we think of or what comes to mind. Beating your servant. What do you do with that? Maybe even beating your servant to the point of death. Go back there to verses 20 and 21 again, Julie. Look at that. If a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Whew, what do you do with that? Well, I think there's a good way to address that. That makes a lot more sense. Let me ask you a question, first of all. Is that a conservative policy or a liberal policy? Is that primitive or progressive? Which one? Well, it depends on who you ask. Us today say, oh my goodness. Absolutely not. Beating a manservant. God commands it. I'll never believe in a God like that. You ask a 14th century B.C. Egyptian what that means to them, let them read it. You print that off and you hand it to them. Hand it to a 14th century BC. So that's 3,400 years ago. Back during this time, you hand that to a Moabite in that day and say, read that, let me know what you think about it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh. They're going to say, punished for killing a slave? That's ridiculous, you liberal. I kill a slave, I kill a slave. Who cares? My property. God says you'll pay for that if you kill one. You hit your servant. If you discipline to the point that you kill them, you're going to pay for that. They would say, hey, this is liberal garbage. Progressivism, get that out of my face. This will never work. Because they treat them as property. This was seen, that would have been scandalous in Moses' day, but for a completely opposite reason. Let me ask you another question that ties to that. Is the Apostle Paul a chauvinist or a feminist? Depends on who you ask. Today, he's a chauvinist. I'm trying to think of the term that they use. Patriarchal and all this garbage. He's a chauvinist. In his day, he was a feminist. To say a man's wife is equal with him. That he's to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To submit himself unto his wife. Submit to one another. Oh, absolutely not. Women on equal footing with men. To be loved and cared for. What a feminist. Today, he's a chauvinist. But what is he today in Saudi Arabia? A feminist again. We're all over the map. God's not. God's fair for all ages, for all cultures. He really is. And we're going to look more at that in just a second. But it's still a problem though. You strike your servant to the point that they die. That's a problem. But here's the thing. We look at that today and we look down our nose at that and say, it's just so barbaric. Well, how was Israel's law set up? There are two forms of punishment. Corporal and capital. You know what that means? You got beat or you got killed. How barbaric. What's our system? Incarcerated. Now that's progressive. We are not like this superstitious, primitive people in the Old Testament. A bunch of barbarians. We treat people humanely. I have some follow-up questions to this system. This humane, optimal system. Now, what do you do? What does incarceration mean? Well, we lock them in a closet for 20 years. Did I mishear that? We lock them in a closet for 20 years, or 30 years, or for the rest of their life. Do you know there's been inmates who are serving a life term. You know what they requested? Death penalty. I don't want my punishment to drag out over 60 years. Let's get this over with. You see, in Israel, there was no prison system. And so they would ask the question and say, well, you throw this man in prison, so you throw him in a closet and he starves to death? Oh no, we feed him. So he thirsts to death? No, we give him water. But who pays for it? Well, society does. You can't do that. You're gonna buy a man food for 50 years? People in Israel would say, incarcerate me. I don't have to work. Please incarcerate me. What do I have to do? Do I have to go steal something or kill somebody? Put me in prison. Let me eat food for free. I won't have to work. And you know what? That's kind of what happens in America sometimes too. I'm telling you, I have good friends who have a hard time functioning outside because they're so used to that. They don't know how to provide for themselves anymore. Dismount your high horse. You think you have a great answer for how to deal with crime? Don't be so arrogant. Our system is terrible too. You ever spend much time in a jail? I have. You talk about depression, people hang themselves. They execute themselves. Talk to a man who was serving, who was looking at it, probably the death penalty, if not a life sentence. He said the guys that he had been in jail with, two or three of the inmates that he had been incarcerated with had hung themselves in their cell. I talk to guys all the time that are on suicide watch. They want to execute themselves because they want to get it over with. Because you know what happened in Israel? As we look down upon that, when you did something, you paid for it, now go live your life. It's kind of like with a kid. Oh, how barbaric. Corporal punishment, beating the kid. No, ground him for a month. See how that goes, and it drags on and on and on. Smack their hind end and get on with your life. Give them a hug, say, I love you. You did the wrong thing, but I still love you. Now go outside and play and get it over with. I used to be asked, do you want to ride on the board? Do you want to have detention? Or do you want a paddling? And what most kids said, I want a paddling. Let's get it over with. None of these systems are perfect. But don't look down your nose and think you're so arrogant. We have such a great and perfect system in America. With all of our technology, with all of our industry, our system is arguably no better. It's just different. Is there not a good answer to these questions? I really think that there is. And by the way, this is a huge broad stroke, and we could talk in more detail about this, but I think you're hopefully getting the idea. So what do you do with these passages? Well, I want to look at one more scripture, and we're going to close with this. I think this gives us a lot of insight. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know, we're not the first ones to get asked tough questions. Guess who else got asked tough questions? Jesus. He got asked the toughest questions, and I'm so glad that he did. Because he gives me some tremendous answers. And I need his answers. My answers stink. I need his answers. You know what? Everything that I'm saying tonight, in principle, comes off this right here. What he said has nothing to do with slavery, nothing to do with violence, it has to do with divorce. But it gives me a principle that is very instructive. He's asked about divorce. Hey Jesus, you pro-divorce or anti-divorce? He says, what did Moses say? He says, well, he was pro-divorce. Listen to Jesus' answer. And he arose from thence and coming to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. So he's teaching. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him. They always try to trip him up. No different right here. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Divorce? Tempting him? Notice the intention. They're not asking sincerely, but you know what? He does. Even though this is an insincere question, he doesn't say, get out of here. He says, I'll answer your question. We need to be the same way. It's so instructive. Jesus shows us what to do. Let us learn of Him, like we talked about this morning. Jesus, teach me. Teach me how to labor, like we talked about this morning. And teach me how to answer tough questions the same way you did. And He'll do it. Through His Spirit. Through His Word. He'll do it. I want to know the answers. And He will give us the answers if we'll ask and study and think. So they're tempting Him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Verse 3. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So they said, okay, he said to divorce her. So I guess you're all in favor of divorce. What does he say next? The Bible says you can put your wife away. What do you say? Do you believe the Bible, Jesus? Is this not a very similar question to what I posed at the beginning of this message? Oh, this is pro-slavery. Are you pro-slavery? Do you believe the Bible? Jesus, are you pro-divorce? Do you believe what Moses said? Listen to what he says next. For the hardness of your heart. Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote for you this precept, this law. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. You know what he's saying? I think this ties in directly to what we're just talking about. Let me ask you a question. Always have these questions ready in the back of your mind. When somebody looks at the system in the Old Testament and says, that's barbaric, that's primitive, it's terrible, I can't believe you believe that, ask them this, what do you believe? What do you believe is the perfect way to address crime? What is the perfect way to address criminals, to punish criminals? Ready? Go. Well, you incarcerate them. Well, that was kind of a dead end, wasn't it? Oh, it's optimal? That's a perfect system? Oh, really? You're barbaric. You're inhumane. You drag... A man spends so much time in prison, he doesn't even know what he's spending the time in prison for anymore. Can you remember his charges? And when he gets out, he has all these fines that build up. He'll never have another job. He's got a felony. He can't find a place to live. He can't get a job anywhere. He can't do anything. He goes right back in. It's a revolving door. We have 2 million people in prison today. Don't you tell me it's a perfect system. It's a disaster. That's right. So what's the perfect system? You know what the answer is? There's not a perfect system. There's not. Do you know why? Because the Bible's true. What part? We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And the same fallenness and evil in this world that leads to there being criminals also leads to there being no great system to deal with criminals. Because we live in a sinful, fallen, imperfect world, and you see it everywhere you look, including our legal system and the legal system in Israel. Sinners dealing with sinners. And it's a mess. It's a mess, and it's always been a mess, and it will be a mess until the perfect judge judges sin. Do you know why there was slavery? Do you know why there had to be laws against you can only beat your servant so much? Because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. Same thing with divorcement. Because of our fallen nature, because of our sin, these laws have to be given. Get the New Testament. You know what Paul says when we have a more perfect understanding? Masters, you treat your servants with respect, remembering that you have a master too. Progressive or primitive? That would have been so liberal in his day. People would have just absolutely cringed at that. But he said, this is a man created in the image of God just like you, and you better be careful how you treat him. Servants, you better serve and work hard for your master. Even if he's mean to you, mistreats you, as it says in King James, forward towards you, even if he's not a good master, but you do it for conscience sake, knowing that you're not serving him, you're serving God, and even though that you may be bound, you're a free man in Christ. We have a better and more perfect understanding of these things. Folks, as we close tonight, why do I say all this? I say all of this because I want you to know you can trust your Bible. Amen. All of it! There's good answers to these questions. And if you don't hear that here, where are you going to hear it? There are good answers. You may have some more questions, follow-up questions. I'm sure that you probably do. I know I've covered this in a very broad way. But does this not make sense what I'm talking about tonight? How many people have read Exodus 21... with their preconceptions and presuppositions and said, nope. And they walked away. Said, I'll never believe it. And they're done. Or maybe they actually took the step of going to a Christian and saying, what does that mean? And they're going to say, how dare you question God's Word? You better believe it. You just have to believe it in faith. Folks, I hate to say it, that's not a good answer. It's not a good answer. And so then, after they take that additional step and some Christian chews them out, they walk away. I sincerely, when I sit here on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, I say, I love for someone to ask me questions. I mean that. You realize nobody ever takes me up on it? Very rarely. Usually it's younger people. Why don't older people take me up on it? Do you know why I think? The majority? Because probably at some point they did ask a question and they got chewed out. They're afraid I'm going to chew them out. Whew. They're not going to ask. If they're even here, they're not going to ask. We don't have to change this. I can't change it for all of East Tennessee, but as a church, I want us to change. I want us to think. I want people to know they can come into this church and ask questions. Ask me about homosexuality. I'm not gonna rear back and just hammer you. That is such a tremendous question that ties directly to mine and your nature, our existence, and our salvation. We're broken. All of us. But we're broken differently. And we need forgiveness. All of us. What I love to be asked about homosexuality. Ask me about transgender issues. I love it. Why are there genders? Let's go down that road. Male and female, why are they so different? Why? They don't have to be different, but they are. Why are they different? There's all these questions we can... Man, somebody comes up to you and asks that question, they're kind of like wondering, man, am I going to get blasted? And you say, man, I love that question. Let's sit down and talk about it. Whew. All right. Well, yeah, let's talk about it. Let's be that way. Do you understand, man? We have got some tremendous answers to these questions. But we have to learn it. We have to understand it. You've got to be here on Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Come together because, folks, I believe God's Word. And I want everybody in this church to know, from the youngest to the oldest, you can trust God's Word. Every word of it. Folks, that's extremely important. As we get a song tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians and singers to come. I have no earthly idea what song Bill's going to choose. But it's kind of a weird one tonight. But I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. And you know, I would love to preach every Sunday on John 3:16. Even though this is a small Bible, that's a pretty thick book. There's a lot more here than just John 3:16. And you know, I know that you may leave here and say, go home and, you know, what'd your pastor preach on? Anything, any message that'll really get you fired up for the week? Slavery and violence in the Old Testament. Ugh, boy. But hopefully it's still helpful, though. Folks, I got to cover it all, the whole counsel of God. Do you know what Paul said? He told the Ephesian elders, he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. He said, I have done my job as an apostle, as a missionary, and he was very pastoral. I've done my job. And folks, I firmly believe. I'm imperfect. I'm fallen. I'm broken. I need help every day. I'm still learning. But I believe. I have the audacity to believe I can really do my job as a pastor. How did Paul do his job? How did he free himself from the blood of all men? What freed him from that? You know what it was? He said, because I have not failed, listen close, I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's exciting. You know what that says, Jordan? Preach John. John 3, John 1, 1 John, Revelation. Preach Exodus. Preach the whole counsel of God. And you'll be free from the blood of all men. Deal with objections. I'm so glad, Dan, thank you for asking that question Wednesday night. I love questions. Is this helpful at all? It's not? No, I'm just kidding. Shaking his head, yes. Not a bit. No, it's a desire. Yeah.
I got to interrupt.
Okay.
Even us older people can still learn.
Amen. Even us older people can still learn. I can still. I'm 35 years old. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I learn something every day. I want you to learn something every time you come into this church. I really do. Folks, as we stand and we sing tonight,